of citizenship. Now, what's interesting about citizenship is that you can be physically born.
You are automatically a citizen of that country. But what if you aren't born into that country? Well, then you have to go through something like I've just described. Now, if we can take that physical analogy or illustration and think of something eternal. When you think of eternal citizenship, here's what's interesting. No one is physically born into the family of God. You must be born again. You must have a spiritual birth to become into the family of God. And at that moment that you place your faith and trust in Jesus, it's at that moment you become a citizen of heaven. But if you are just a citizen of the United States or any other country, you do realize that that is only temporary. It's not eternal. And the most crucial question in life is this: where is your eternal citizenship? Are you a citizen of heaven? Now, I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3, and would you look at verse 20? This is such a great, great portion of Scripture, but notice verse 20 of Philippians 3. The Bible says, but our citizenship, or you may have the word conversation. So in the King James, it says conversation is in heaven. So our conversation and our citizenship is in heaven. That word conversation means citizenship or life. So Paul is writing to the people at Philippi. He's writing to this church. And he is reminding the church, as I am reminding you today from God's word, that folks, if you have been spiritually born into the family of God, then your life ought to be lived as a citizen of heaven, because that is your citizenship. So check this out. Now, a person who is a Christian and has put their faith and trust in Christ alone, did you know that you have dual citizenship? You have a temporary one here on earth, but then you have an eternal one in heaven. So how does a person become a citizen of heaven? Well, sin cannot enter into heaven. So that leaves us on the outside looking in. Yesterday, I was spending time with my family, and they gathered, and my family, when they gather, maybe your family's like this, we never gather without eating. Amen? There's always food. And even if I just show up, my mom wants to cook food. And if I don't want to eat it right then she wants to send it home with me. And if she hasn't even cooked something, she will go to the freezer and send it home with me. It's always around food. I don't understand, but that's okay, because I guess that's good fellowship when you gather together. But here's the thing. My brother-in-law was kind of hovering over where all the food was laid out, and Melissa said, can I help you? Do you need some help? And he said, no, I'm just window shopping. In other words, he's getting a lay of the landscape to figure out exactly where he wants to land and what he wants to get, right? And this is kind of like, it reminded me of this message. We as Christians on this earth are window shopping. We are on the outside looking in, because you know this as a Christian, this is not your home. You ought to thank God right there. This is not my home. And see, Jesus Christ came to this earth and he made a payment for our sins on the cross. And when we trust Christ and him alone to save and to forgive us of our sins, Christ's Spirit immediately enters to our heart. and cleanses us and makes us fit to dwell in his presence. Because as a sinner, sin cannot enter into heaven. So something must take place in our life. Something has to be removed. That sin has to be removed. And so God, before time, the Bible says that he hid it within himself and in due time would send forth his son. So Jesus Christ was sent forth, robed in human flesh, God in the flesh, came to earth, died on the cross to give his life for your sin and my sin. Now, you're in Colossians 3. Would you back up and look at verse 9 of Colossians 3? And notice, and be found in him. Notice this, folks. Verse 9 of Philippians 3, and be found in him. Now, we know who the him is because the context tells us this is referring to Christ. So are you found in Christ? But notice, he says, be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So folks, how do you get to heaven? You do it through faith in Jesus Christ. I don't get to be in heaven, nor do you, by my own good works. None of us can obtain or achieve favor with God because we're just good. No, the Bible says there is none good. There is none that doeth righteous. It is God through Jesus Christ that gives us our citizenship in heaven. And so this is important. So the fact is, the moment that sinners trust Christ, Christ makes us citizens of heaven with our names. Now, this may not be familiar with you, but I want to show it to you. Our names are written in the book of life in heaven. Now, you may have your name written on a membership roll of a church. You may have your name written on a reservation at some restaurant. You may have your name written on some book somewhere for a club or whatever. No, when it comes to being a citizen of heaven, the Bible says that your name is written into the Lamb's book of life. Now, you're in Philippians 3. Would you go to Philippians 4? We'll be there next week. But I want to show you a verse, Philippians 4, verse 3. Philippians 4, verse 3. I love this. I ask you also, true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and my other fellow laborers. Notice the last phrase. Ready? Whose names are in the book of life. My friend, you that are watching, is your name written in the book of life? Say, well, Pastor, I'm a member of so-and-so church. Wrong question. Wrong answer. But I was dunked in 14 different churches. You know, sometimes that happens, right? People get baptized every church they go to. My friend, you only have to do this one time. One time. The Bible says that Christ died once unto sin. And you only need to do this, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ one time. And then your name is written in the book of life. I want you to put a bookmarker in Philippians, and I want you to go all the way to the last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and I want you to look at verse 15. But get this now, because this has everything to do with living like a citizen of heaven. Now, we must cover this because this message means nothing to you if you are not in the book of life. If you are not saved, this message does not apply to you. But Paul is writing to the church, and so we must address this to the church, which is the body of Christ, which is made up of all believers in Jesus Christ. Now look at Revelation 20, 15. Anyone, that means everyone, whose name was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, you are either in the book or you are not in the book. If you are in the book, then you are a citizen of heaven. Your eternal security is forever assured and secured. But if you are not in the Lamb's book of life, if you're not in this book, the Bible gives you a warning. You will be cast into the lake of fire. You will not go willingly, but you will go. Now, some have said it like this. If you are born once, you die twice. But if you are born twice, you only die once. Let me kind of help us out on that. If you are only born once physically, then my friend, you will have a physical death because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so you will have a first death physically, but then you will have an eternal death forever. But if you are born twice, you have had a physical birth. Mine was on September 16th, 1971. I'm only 32 years old, folks. Some of you don't know your math. I was born on September 16th, 1971. That was my first birth, but I've had a second birth. And my second birth was better than my first birth because my second birth declared and assured that there was only one death coming to me, and it will be a physical death. I don't know when that will happen, neither do you. But here's the good news. Once I draw my last breath on this earth, I will take my next breath as a citizen of heaven. And if you are saved today, that is your story as well. But there's a problem. Say, what's the problem? I've said all of that to say this. If you are a citizen of heaven, you are saved. It should make a difference in the way you live your life here on this earth to simply say, the Church of Jesus Christ is a colony. It's a family. It's a heavenly people living on earth. I want you to catch that. We are a colony living on this earth. People should be able to notice a difference in the way that you and I live. So how can the church live like a citizen of heaven and make a difference on the earth? This is my challenge to you. This is the word of God to you today. And so if you would go back to Philippians 3, if you have joined me in Revelation, you need to go back to Philippians 3. And I want to give you the first thought today. Is if we want to live like a citizen of heaven, church, if you're going to live like a citizen of heaven and make a difference on this earth, then number one, you must follow the right example. See, it matters what you follow. Now, I want you to notice the words that the Apostle Paul used in verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. Follow along, he says, brothers, family, sisters, talking about the family of God, become fellow imitators. He says, become followers of me, with me, and observe those who walk according to our example. This is really important. Paul says here and encourages us as believers to follow him. Be an imitator. And the example that he has set for them. You may say, and you may think, and some have, that's awfully arrogant. That's pretty cocky right there, Paul. Follow you? I'm not following you, man. I only follow Jesus. Well, hold on, because that's not what he's referring to. He's not talking about following him because he is a replacement or he is God. He is saying if our life is lived under Christ, and we are living as an example of a citizen of heaven, it should be no problem to say, hey, follow me. I'm going to put you on the right path. Follow me as I follow Christ. And he will explain that. See, Paul was a spiritual father to these people and was an example and a role model for them to follow. I want to give you a verse. It's 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 16. You don't have to turn there, but I'd like for you to listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, for if you were to have 10,000 instructors in Christ, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of instructors in Christ. Yet you do not have many fathers in Christ Jesus. I have become, Paul said, a father to you through the gospel, so I implore you, be followers of me. Paul said, you should only follow those who are in a living example of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make sense, folks? You should only follow those who follow Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul knew the power of godly example. And this is why he even told Timothy to be an example for the believers. Now, I want you to leave a bookmarker in Philippians 3. And would you join me in 1 Timothy chapter 4? And I want to show you a verse. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. I'll wait for you to get there for a moment. And notice this challenge to a young man in the faith. It was his son in the faith, Timothy. We have studied that just recently a little bit together in the book of Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, I hope you're there, but listen to these words and follow along. Let no man despise your youth. We've heard that over and over. Students hear that in the teen ministry a lot. And referring to young people, keep serving God. Don't worry, your age is not something to hinder you. But I want you to notice what he says. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith and purity. He says, hey, dude. That's what he would have said in that day. He said, hey, dude. I don't know if he said, hey, dude. They probably didn't say that back then. But hey, man, don't just talk the talk. You need to walk the walk. Now, it's one thing for Christians to have the talk. But does your talk talk more than your walk walks? You ever heard that? That's a mouthful. Our walk needs to match our talk. And he said, Timothy, hey, man, it's one thing for you to let people and make sure they're listening to what you're saying and that they hear the truth. But it's another thing to walk in the truth, because he said, let your conduct. It would be the same word as conversation that Paul said. It would be the same word as our life, our livelihood. He says, make sure that your life lines up with the scriptures. In Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he says, in all things, presenting yourself as an example of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, gravity, incorruptibility, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the one who opposes you may not be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. I've given this introduction for one reason. Christian, it's very simple. Here's the cookies on the bottom shelf. If you are a believer in Christ, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I don't mean you just profess it, but you possess it, and he possesses you, you need to live what you say. You need to live like a Christian. All of us need spiritual mentors in our lives. But we need mentors who can not only tell us, but show us. We need mentors in our life who cannot just tell us, but show us how to live like a citizen of heaven. And on this earth, don't you know, there will be plenty of ungodly examples. Just turn on your TV. Oh my goodness. My soul, we turned on the TV last night, and as soon as we turned it on, commercials came up. Oh my goodness. You can watch Andy Griffith. You can watch a wholesome show, whatever it may be. I like the old shows. You can watch something that is clean and good, and then all of a sudden a commercial comes up and you're like, my soul, those people don't have any clothing on. And I don't want to see all that. I don't want my son to see all that. I don't even want my daughters to see all that. And they're women. And it's so easy for us to be inundated with all of these things that connect to us and try to emotionally pull from us from the world and set an ungodly example. We know there's plenty of that. There's plenty of people who want to give you their opinions, amen? But opinions are like armpits. Sometimes they stink, right? We're not looking for that. What we need in this world, and this world that is full of hatred and greed and pride and lust and covetousness, what we need in this world is godly examples. And so, church, that's the challenge. Live like a citizen of heaven. And may the world and its ideology and its philosophy and its ungodly examples never be found in us or in Christ's church. What a difference it makes when you and I live as a godly mentor who can model the actions and attitudes that a citizen of heaven should possess in front of others, like love, purity, goodness, faith. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. You only have two or three gifts of the Spirit, but we are to be living out all the fruits of the Spirit. So number one, how do we live like a citizen of heaven? Number one, follow the right example. Number two, if you'd go back to Philippians 3, if you have left there, join me back in Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to look at verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19, Paul said, for many are walking, living in such a way that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I have told you of them often, he says, and I tell you again, even weeping. You get to see the humanity here. And you get to see the sincerity and the heart behind Paul. He says there are many who oppose the gospel. There will be many who will disrupt the way that the church should go and the way that the believers should live. They are enemies of the cross. And he says, I've told you this before and I'm telling you again with tears running down my face. Verse 19, their destination, the end result is destruction. Their God is their appetite or their belly. Their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. This is a dire warning to us. See, Pastor Larry, I want to live like a citizen of heaven. And I get the challenge. And I want to follow the right example. And I get that. What's next? The second thing that we're learning here is we must embrace the cross. Church, embrace the cross. There are enemies who hate the cross. There are people who want to take down the cross and not talk about Jesus dying for your sins and his blood being shed for the removal of your sins. There are many who don't mind you talking about God and maybe even reading from the Bible, but don't mention the name of Jesus. Don't even mention the name of Jesus in your prayer. And don't talk about the cross, which is cruelty. And Paul said that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. So get it, folks. Without the cross, you have nothing. You have nothing. You're just a group of people gathering together, holding on to a thread of hope. Just, man, hoping someday something wonderful and miraculous will happen. No, our citizenship is in heaven. I am secured in the Lamb's Book of Life. Folks, if I drew my last breath today from this stand in this pulpit, I already know I'm going to be okay. But there are many who don't live that way. There are many who do not understand that, who have never been told about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you must embrace the cross. See, the cross is the focal point of all of history, and it is the central theme of the Bible. On the cross, God forever dealt with a sin issue that was created by Adam and Eve. And Jesus gave himself to die and to pay sin's price. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, don't you know it? It's so clear. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth. That word commendeth means to show. But God showed his love. He put it on display. God commended his love, displayed his love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's not waiting for you to get your act together. God's not waiting for you to get your boat to come in. God's not waiting for you to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. God's not waiting for you to just to let some things get settled in your life. Once I graduate or once I get married. No, God says, look, while you were at your worst, I sent my best. And I displayed it to you. I have made the first move. I have done all that needs to be done. What you must do now is embrace the cross. You say, Pastor Larry, I'm saved. I'm saved. And I know that I'm saved. Yeah, but are you still embracing the cross? Because if you do not embrace the cross, you will not be living like a citizen of heaven on this earth. And this is why Satan hates the cross so much. See, Satan thought that when Jesus went to the cross, Satan thought that it meant victory for him. Satan thought, I got him now. Woohoo! He's gonna die. See, Satan does not have all knowledge. Satan can't, he's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. And he can't be everywhere. He doesn't know everything. See, Satan had no idea what was in the heart and mind of God. See, Satan thought when he got nailed Jesus to the cross, he thought, well, I got him now. It's just a matter of time, boy. I got him out of the way. Now I can take over. But then 3 days later, hallelujah, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. And at that moment, Satan realized, uh-oh, there's a problem. Satan thought he had victory. And Satan thought that he had won. Instead, when Jesus rose from the grave 3 days later, you know what it said? You're defeated. You're defeated. So that's why we must embrace the cross. The cross meant that God could justly offer his grace and forgiveness to every person in the world. Did you notice what verse 18 said of Philippians 3? Did you notice? Notice Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many are walking in such a way that they are, check it out, enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. It should be so obvious to you who the enemies are. Because you are embracing the cross, you are living like a citizen of heaven, you're following the right example, you are living unto Christ, you are embracing this, and the fact is you ought to be able to spot them a mile away because they are in opposition of the gospel being advanced. As citizens of heaven, your attitude should be just the opposite of the enemies of the cross. We should embrace it and its message. Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid, Paul said, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Paul said there's no bragging that a church member should do. There's no bragging that a citizen of heaven should do except through the worked and finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Embracing the cross means that you fully realize that this world is not your home. You're just passing through. Amen to that. This earth is not what it's all about for you and me. Our hearts are set on heavenly things and its value. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Folks, the challenge is, are you living like a citizen of heaven? Or have you bought in to what the world is offering? If you embrace the cross daily, it means that you realize that you are dead to all the things that the world values and esteems. The fame and the fortune of this world is not what you live for. Paul said, I live unto Christ who died for me and rose again. I live to do his will. And if you and I, the church, embraces the cross, this means that Galatians 2:20 is real to you. Say, Pastor, what does Galatians 2:20 say? That's a good question. Why don't you back up a few books and why don't you look at it with me? Because I don't want to assume that you know what Galatians 2:20 says. So look at this, and maybe this ought to be your theme verse. Maybe this ought to be your life verse. But notice the emphasis here. And how important this verse is. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. This is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, so I live on this earth. I have a body. I am breathing. I have a pulse. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's our life, folks. This is the life and should be of every Christian. We are dead to self-will. We are dead to self-reliance. We are dead to self-sufficiency. We are dead to self-desires. We are dead to self-promotion. We are dead to selfish living. So are you embracing the cross? I want you to look at verse 19, if you'll go back to Philippians 3 now. Back to our text. And I want you to notice the difference in those who are not for the cross and oppose it. Verse 19 says of Philippians 3, their destination is destruction. There would be many who would love to destroy the church, who want to cripple the church. There would be many who have not best interest of the church, but Jesus does. It's his church. And so if Jesus has the best interest of the church at heart because it is his church and he created it and he started it, then the fact is we ought to make sure we're following him. But the Bible says their destination is destruction. Those who oppose the cross, their God, little g, is their appetite or their belly. Their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Paul said, if you notice in verse 19, their God is their own appetite. What does that mean? Whatever makes them feel good. Church, would you look up here? You need to be very careful about all of you that are watching online, because some of you will just absolutely, you'll skip out of this. You'll go to the next thing that pops up on your YouTube. You'll follow whatever clicks on your Facebook. And you'll follow whatever says a Christian on it. And you'll just click, 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 click. You just mouse it to death. Man, you don't spend 30 seconds on anything. Listen to me. Here's the warning. Not everybody who names the name of Christ or at least reads out of his Bible is for you. And you need to be careful that whatever church you go to, if you're always feeling good when you leave church, you may be in the wrong place. I remember years ago someone told me, I wish you'd not give so many scriptures. I wish you would just tell a few more stories. Well, the word story actually means fairy tale. It means a lie. It means something made up. I wish you'd tell more jokes. And then they had the audacity to say on top of that, I just wish you'd preach. Well, then the question I ask is, preach what? Because outside of the Bible, there is nothing to herald that is truth. There is nothing life-changing. Outside of that, my friend, if you want a funny story, won't you get the comic section out of your newspaper? If you need some anecdotes, and won't you get the Reader's Digest, and won't you write out to Ann Landers? I don't even know if she even exists. She's probably dead. But if you want to get on all of that, then there's plenty of opportunities for that. But I want you to know, it looks like to me you might want to be serving your own belly, your own appetite. In other words, I just want to feel good. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't feel real good when I realized that I was a sinner and I was going to bust hell wide open without Jesus. That didn't feel too good. It didn't feel too good when I read Romans chapter 2 when it said that man is storing up wrath against the day of wrath, and all I was doing is building up a list of receipts. And God was going to absolutely hold me accountable to all those receipts of sin that I had. And I was going to be accountable for that. And I was going to have to pay for that. That didn't feel good. It didn't feel good when I read Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, realizing that I was going to be cast into the lake of fire, which the Bible says is the second death. Man, that didn't feel too good. So you want me to be hooked on a feeling? No, I want to be hooked on the truth. It's not the feeling that you are looking for. It's not the feeling that you need to just be feeling better. I need to know the truth so I can be set free. And only the Bible gave me the truth that set me free. And the Bible says that whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And it didn't feel good at that moment. But then the very next moment that I put my faith and trust in Christ alone, all of that, as the song says, and my burdens rolled away. It was at that moment I was set free. But the Bible says in verse 19 of Philippians 3, does it not? That their God is their own appetite. It says their glory is in their shame. They love to laugh and mock at sin. Some of you won't know this, and that's all right. Some of you are older in the crowd. You will recognize this name. There have been over the years a lot of talk shows. Over the years on TV, there has been usually a lot of shows that interviewed people, had people on there, and there usually was a crowd on there. But there used to be a guy by the name of Jerry Springer. And I could remember people asking or commenting or making statements, hey man, did you see that show? Man, they were fighting. There was all kinds of stuff on that show. Man, did you catch that? I'm like, catch what? And then they'd begin to describe the shows that were on that. And listen, that show was nothing but filth to make a mockery and a glory out of everyone else's sin on a platform. Come up here and expose all the adultery and fornication that you can. And while you're doing that, we'll just laugh at it. Ha, 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 ha. My friend, that is what the Bible is speaking of. Their glory is in their shame. The very thing that they're laughing about and having a good time about is what's going to absolutely bring them to destruction. So friend, listen to me. As a Christian, may verse 19 never describe us, but then notice the last part of verse 19 he says, would you notice? Their mind is set on earthly things. They live on this world with no thought of eternity. My friend, when is the last time, church, that you thought about the eternity of someone that you knew, close to, or even that you worked with? Maybe it's someone in your family. When's the last time you thought about where they spend eternity? It could be your spouse. It could be your child. It may be your grandma, grandpa. And yet here we are gathered together on a Sunday, reading God's Word, and the Bible says that their mind is set on earthly things. All they're thinking about is their present condition instead of what's to come. What a difference and an impact that it makes when a citizen in heaven actually lives like a citizen of heaven, embracing the cross daily. So one, follow the right example. Two, embrace the cross. And third, and I love this last part, and we're going to find it in Scripture. Number three, live in anticipation of Christ's return. Live as if Christ will come at any moment. And may I tell you, He will. And He is. You say, Pastor Larry, when is it? I don't know. And by the way, He hasn't told you and He hasn't told me. And anybody, any moron that will tell you that they know is absolutely erroneous and false from this book. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that God has hid that with Himself. God knows. Matter of fact, He hasn't even told His Son Jesus yet. Even Gabriel, right, who's got the trumpet. Gabriel might have the mouthpiece out of his trumpet, and he might be going, say, what was all about? That's how you warm your lips up. If you don't never play the trumpet, you get that mouthpiece out, and you kind of blow on that before you put it in the trumpet, and you kind of get your lips ready and exercised and warmed up. Maybe he's been doing that for however long, right? The fact is, one day, he's going to put it in there. And I don't know what it is. It's probably not a real brass thing. It may look like a shofar. Maybe a ram's horn. I don't know. That was what they used for the call of worship for the nation of Israel. I have no idea what it looked like. But I do know this. God will tell them when. And when He tells them when, Jesus. Oh, by the way, when I talk about His return and when we look at Scripture, this is not, hold on, this is not the second coming. This is what we're referring to as the rapture of the church. Jesus will only come part of the way. At the rapture, Jesus will part the skies, but that's when we will meet Him in the air. And with all our loved ones, the Bible says. That's not the second coming. The second coming is when He will physically come to this earth and His feet will touch down on this earth. And the Bible is very straightforward. Look at verses 20 and 21 of Philippians 3. Remember to live in anticipation of Christ's return. He says, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, from where also we await. We look. We're looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could come at any moment, who will transform our bodies of humiliation so that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working of His power, even to subdue all things to Himself. The Bible is straightforward. Jesus is returning. Jesus will return in the air for the church, the body of Christ. And then after that, the 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 good, 3.5 bad. Jesus will return to this earth physically and usher in His kingdom on the earth. But before that, Jesus is going to take His church. We call that return for the church the rapture. See, where is that based on? Well, you don't have time to turn there, but I want to read you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. I don't know what it'll sound like. Probably better than that. For sure. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Remember, that ain't the second coming, and the Bible is very clear. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. See, right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. But one day he will leave that seat, and he will come for all those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I can't see your eyes right now because the lights are in my eyes, but go ahead and blink. Right there. Gone. I'll say go, and then you do it. Ready? Go. Gone. That's the twinkling of an eye. The Bible said in Titus, or verse 20, if you'd go back to verse 20 in our text, Philippians 3, it says we look or we wait. Pastor Larry, what are we looking for? What are we waiting on? The Bible says in Titus 2:13, we are looking or waiting for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is why we should live like a citizen on earth of heaven, because Jesus could return at any moment. May we be found faithful serving him. May we be found faithful. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have, Paul said, fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. From now on, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. Folks, are you anticipating and waiting on the edge of your seat? He could come at any moment. Say, nah, not lately. Then it may be because you're not living like a citizen of heaven in anticipation of your Redeemer. I don't know if you remember this, but when your kids were small, when you would travel and your kids were small in the car, they would often come up with a phrase that was the most annoying phrase in question ever. Are we there yet? We just left the house. We're not even 10 minutes. We're not even in the next state. No. Then our kids got a little bit older, and when our kids were younger, we wouldn't watch DVDs and all that stuff, but then we got a little smarter and realized if they watch them DVDs and movies, not only will it be quieter, we won't have to have those annoying questions, and we can time it by the amount of movies. So we started going, are we there yet? How many more DVDs or movies? Oh, about 3 or 4. So they already knew. And so, man, they'd start playing those things, right? They'd start playing those DVDs because they knew by the end of that DVD, we would be at our destination. They couldn't wait to get to the destination. And when you'd get there to the destination, don't you remember, if you have little grandkids, they do this? No one gets out of the car helping with all the 14 bags of luggage. They open the door and they start picking out all the rooms, right? Or wherever you are. And they just start arranging stuff and doing all that. I'm like, what about all the luggage? Help me out here. The beauty of the eternal destination that we will go to, I won't have to worry about any luggage. But I also don't know when the DVD will end. I don't know when the last moment will be. But I do know this. I can't wait to get there. And maybe the question that was annoying back then is a good question for us today. Are we there yet? When is he coming? When is he going to come to rescue me from this sin-cursed earth? Now, I don't know about you, but I just turned 52. But Lynn is always older than me. Just remember that. That was for you, Lynn. The older I get, I didn't appreciate this when I was younger, but the older that I get, and some of you already know where this is going, young people can't appreciate this because they think they have forever. The older you get, the closer you realize you are to actually heaven. Now, it could happen at any age, don't get me wrong, but the older you get, you start to evaluate. I've already started to add up some years and realize, I was telling my kids in the car, you know when I'm in 10 years what my age will be, you know how old you'll be? And I said, in 20 years, I'll be 72. And they're like, oh, 20 years? Well, I'll be 38. And they're like, 38? That's ancient. When I was 20, I thought 30 was old and 40 was old. Then I became 40. I'm like, hey, it ain't that bad. And when I became 40, I'm like, man, all those who are over 50, I wonder if they get the discount at McDonald's for coffee. And now that I'm over 50, I'm like, hey, I wonder if I'm going to get that discount. Now, 50 doesn't seem that old. Now I think it's pretty relatively young. And I've just moved out the years, right? When I realize this, that the fact is, I don't know how long I have, and neither do you. This is why, as citizens of heaven, we need to be living in anticipation that Jesus could come. There won't be any luggage to get out, but there will be a reservation to get to. The Bible says that he has prepared a mansion for us. He's prepared a place for us. And Thomas, did he not? He says, you're going? How can we know the way? I mean, it's not like Thomas had never heard this. And Jesus is like, Thomas, but I think we would have done the same thing. And Jesus said, you know, have I not been with you so long that you don't know? He said, Thomas. And he was speaking to all of them, but directly to Thomas in that moment. Said, Thomas, where I go, you will be also with me, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas, it's me. I'm the way. I'm the one that you follow. Where I go, I promise that you'll be with me. That is, if you are in me and I am in you. And nothing has changed. That same promise that Jesus made to them is the promise that he has made to us. And as citizens of heaven, we should be looking and waiting for and anticipating the return of Christ, our Savior from heaven, because suddenly and without notice, at any moment when he returns, he will change these vile, sinful, corruptible bodies and transform them into a new body. That's good news. That will be sinless like Christ's body. Christ will make us fit to reside in our eternal heavenly home. Yes, we all have bodies that can function on this earthly realm, and I get it. But then we will have bodies that can function in the heavenly realm, and we can serve with Christ in the ages to come. Look at verse 21 as we wrap this up and close for the day. He says, verse 21, who will transform, change our body of humiliation so that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working of his power, even to subdue all things to himself. The question is, are you living in anticipation of his coming? Are you aligning your priorities on this earth right now? Not wasting the moments. Not wasting your time. Am I aligning my life in these moments and living with Jesus in mind, eternity in mind, that Jesus could come right now? And if he was to come in the next 30 minutes and I knew it, how would I respond? I would venture to say that all of us would do something a little different. You would not be worried about where you're going to eat lunch. I would imagine you would make a beeline. I would hope as a believer in Christ, you would make a beeline to that person, that loved one, that phone call, whatever it may need to be. It may need to be a drive. But if you knew, and by the way, you do know that Christ is coming, you just don't know when. That is why the urgency should be behind it. To make sure that you are living like a citizen of heaven, and to let others know how they can put their faith and trust in Jesus as well. If Jesus was to come before I close in prayer, would you be ashamed of the way that you're living? Would there be some regrets right now? Would you be thinking right now, if I knew, and it was an assurance of what I knew, but I ought to think about this, if I knew as what God has promised that he could return at any moment, would I have a lot of regrets I want to make right? Would I have some changes that I want to make? Would I get serious right now about having an honest conversation with my Savior? Or would you be fully confident that you've done all that Christ has asked you to do? Are you living like a citizen of heaven? Or have you been living your life on this earth like it will be your home forever and without eternity in mind? My challenge to you and my heart to you and my prayer for you is that you will continue to live like a citizen of heaven. And if you haven't, begin and start today. Father, we come to you from this word with the assurance of knowing your promise to us and knowing that if we put our faith and trust in you, that not only will you save us, but you will do it forever. And you will forgive us of all our sin. And you will meet us right where we are. And God, you will be at work in our life, changing us from the inside out. And God, that you desire for us, and the challenges Paul would write to the church at Philippi and for us today, that we would live like citizens of heaven. That we would actually live like believers in a way that would bring glory and honor to you. Not selfishly, not self-boasting, self-platforming, but only with Jesus in mind. May we live in a way that would truly honor and bless you, impacting lives for the kingdom of God, reaching more souls for Jesus, going out and being a light in a very dark world, that we'd make the most of our time, which none of us know how long that is. But so, God, we love you and we thank you for your word. And God, as we begin to come into this time of our service where might be invitation, response time, whatever someone may want to call it or label it, it's just a time where we gather ourselves together and respond to what we've heard in your word. We've entered into a time of worship of songs. We've entered into a time of worship of your word. And now we need to maybe realign ourselves with that. Maybe we didn't come in here with that. We most certainly can leave that way. And so, God, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, the empowerment of your word. God, may we take this to heart as the body of Christ. And may freedom always be a place, a local group, colony of people who live like citizens of heaven. We thank you for our time in the word, worship, and our time in prayer. So God, my challenge and heart for the church is that we would gather once again here at these steps and pray. Pray for the future. Pray for the next pastor. Pray for the leadership. Pray for the direction. Pray for the pastor search team. Pray for every member. Praying that freedom, your church, will always be a light in this community and around the world. That we will stay on mission, exalting your word, embracing your cross, and living in the anticipation that you could come at any moment. And it's in Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.
Was upon him by Thank you, guys. You guys will be seated for just a moment. We got one last thing that we need to do today. And at this point, we'll let the band go, and I'm going to ask Donnie Hall to come up. Before we let you guys go today, Donnie's going to introduce our pastor search team.
Good morning. Promise you that I'll be brief. Since Pastor Larry announced that he and his family will be leaving Freedom, the big question I'm sure on everybody's mind is, who will our next pastor be? While we cannot answer this question now, please be assured that Pastor Larry, the elders, and the deacons have been working behind the scenes to put into motion what our next steps as a church will be. We have assembled a pastor search team that will be instrumental in finding the next pastor of Freedom. While we do not know how long this process will take, we are committed to finding the man that God wants for this congregation. And of course, you will have the final word on that. We also plan to keep you informed every step of the way in this process. We ask that you as a congregation faithfully and prayerfully support your leaders with the task ahead. And now we want to introduce the pastor search team to you at this time. I won't ask that you come up here if you would just stand. And then as I call the next name, you can be seated. First one will be David Harrison. Jeremy Collins. Jeremy's on vacation. He's not here today. Jason McAlexander. Back in the back. Tim Krugel. Tim's, there he is. Tim. Jack Johnson. Right here. Zach Hawks. There you go, Zach. Zach McPherson. Everyone knows that Zach. Sandra Hall, my better half. And Donna Gaffney. Then we have two alternates in case someone can't fulfill their duties or responsibilities, and those are Ralph Bird and Sandy Moses. Thank you very much. Before we close, we want to remind everyone, I think everybody was handed one of these last week, but you're invited to a farewell luncheon for the Luffman family. That'll be next Sunday, right after the church service. It's a potluck. Bring plenty to share, come with stories, cards, and any other appreciation to encourage and wish them the best in their next season of life. If you would, let's stand and be dismissed now. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. We ask that you would be with Freedom in this next season, Lord, and with Pastor Larry and his family. Lord, we have confidence that you have it all in control. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.